God is good.
All the time.
Let's try that again. God is good.
All the time.
All the time. Amen. Okay, last week I started a series on parenting. And we talked about how children are a blessing from the Lord. And we talked about some parenting that God gives us children, what He expects us to do with them. And then also we talked about spiritual children and how whether or not we have physical children or not, God expects all of us to have many spiritual children, people that we bring into the faith and train them up and raise them up to the knowledge of God. Proverbs 22:6 is kind of our theme verse for this series. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. There's a man, Charles Francis Adams, is a 19th century political figure and a diplomat. He kept a diary. Must be a lost art because, I mean, do you keep a diary? Gerald, do you keep a diary? Delmar, do you keep a diary? Man, it's like all these famous people. They must be really want to be remembered, so they kept a diary. But anyway, this guy was one of them. He kept a diary. Now, in first grade, I did have a diary. And pretty much every entry was, today was a good day. We had blank for lunch. It was a good day. That was about every entry. First grade. Anyway, he kept a diary. One day he entered this. It says, went fishing with my son. Today, a day wasted. Went fishing with my son today. A day wasted. Now his son, like father, like son, also kept a diary, which is still in existence. And on that same day, his son, Brooke Adams, made this entry. Went fishing with my father, the most wonderful day of my life. The father thought he was wasting his time while fishing with his son, but the son saw it as an investment of time. The only way to tell the difference between wasting and investing is to know one's ultimate purpose in life and to judge accordingly. How do we know when we're spending our time valuably or when we are wasting our time? Well, we're going to talk a little bit about today is, what is it that God wants us to do with our children? We talked about it a little bit last week, and we're going to expound upon that. What is our responsibility? Last week we talked about our responsibility is to love our children, to provide for our children, and let's see, what was the last one? To train our children. Yeah, that's right. Love, provide, train. That's what we talked about last week, and we're going to expound upon each one of those points this morning because I think we need to. So, let's start with love, okay? A lot of people love their children. Matter of fact, we'll look at it a little bit later. Jesus told the Pharisees, and he referred to them as evil people because they did not have a love for God. Their love was outward, religious. It wasn't inward, a relationship. And he said, even you who are evil know how to do good things for your children. And so love for your children is a natural thing. It would be unnatural to not love your children, to not want to do good to them. We would see that as crazy or unnatural. But there's different kinds of love, right? There's, I love my dog, I love pizza, I love my wife, I love God, right? There's all these different kinds of love that we experience. And so when I say I love my child, different people mean different things by that. We're going to look at two different kinds, or we're going to kind of lump love into two different categories. One is a selfish love. A selfish love. Now you say, Pastor, isn't love unselfish? Well, true love, godly love, is unselfish. Okay, but there's also a selfish kind of love, as in, I love pizza because it makes me feel good. When I eat it, it just explodes all these wonderful taste buds in my mouth, and it just makes me feel good. And so I love pizza. It's a selfish kind of love. I love it because it does something for me. And there's a lot of people who love their children in that same way. They love their children because they do something for me. There's an example of this in Genesis chapter 29. Now this is Jacob, right? He went and worked for Laban, worked for 7 years for his wife, Rachel. And then on the night of the wedding, he switched and gave her gave him the older daughter. And so then he had to work another 7 years in order to get Rachel. Of course, he actually got it the next week. But anyway, he worked for another 7 years. Okay. And so we got this man is married to two women. Okay. And they're competing for the affection of their husband. And chapter 29 of Genesis and verse 31 says, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bore a son, and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And again she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore his name is called Levi. And then she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. And therefore she called his name Judah. And then she ceased bearing. Notice her attitude. These children are going to provide affection for me from my husband. That is not the right kind of love. Finally, the fourth child, she finally decided, okay, I'll praise the Lord for my children. Very much consumed about herself, about her husband loving her. Now, I couldn't even... relate to that whole situation. I'm glad I'm married to one woman. I couldn't handle two wives. But point is, there's a lot of people, and today even in our society, that they use their children to gain affection. They love their children for what they provide for them, whether it's the child providing the affection because their own husband doesn't provide the affection, whether it's other people providing their affection because of their children, right? We go down and we walk in the store and you have this little baby and, that's so beautiful. You have a little baby. And we love that attention and that affection that we get from our children. Now, there's nothing wrong with receiving affection, but when we desire that, and that is the basis for us loving our children, that's when it becomes wrong. It is wrong to love our children because of the affection that we get from them. It is also wrong to find our identity in our children. And that is a real problem today as well in parents. Our children become who we are. They become an idol. Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 4 says, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and that sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. There's a lot of parents today that aren't serving the Lord, but they're serving their children. They're living their life to serve their children, and they've elevated their child to this idol status. There's a man named Jay Yuntz. He writes on parenting. He says we live in the age of the child. Children are to be accommodated. They become the center of the family. So instead of training children, our modern world seeks to idolize them. Education even can become a means to serve children rather than to teach them to sacrificially live their lives for God. Parents live for their children instead of for God. And when this happens, nothing good is accomplished. Marriages are weakened because of the wrong-headed focus. Children never meet the expectations of parents who worship them. Divorce and child abuse increase, and in the end, all that is left is relational rubble. When we take our children and we make them the place where we get satisfaction, where we get fulfillment, when we find our identity in our children, we elevate them to a level that they are not designed to be able to handle. We create so much stress on them, pressure. They can't make it. They can't live. He concludes, these are among the reasons children turn from God. Perhaps they are even the underlying reasons for the departure of youth from church. Parents, love God, love your spouse, and in love, prepare your children for the dangerous world that is waiting for them. Doing anything other than this will make your faith appear self-serving. And God deserves better than to be represented this way. The self-serving idolatry of living for your children will ultimately destroy your marriage and your children. Attempting to save your life through your children will consume you and them. Do not live for your children. Live for God. I've heard people say that my children are the most important thing in my life. And I feel sorry for them. Because you have made them to a place where they are not designed to be. God is designed to be the most important thing in your life. And your children are there as your responsibility to train them to make God the most important thing in their life. And when we get that upside down, it's going to create so many problems. The first thing that we need to do is we need to love our children, but not in a selfish kind of love, not in a love of trying to get affection from them or for them, not in a love of trying to find our identity or our fulfillment in them, but a true love. An unconditional love for our children. A love that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You see, a love found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a parent-child loving relationship, first of all, is not affected by suffering from their mistake. When you love your children in the right way, and they make a mistake and you suffer for it, you're not going to change your love for them. Because love is patient and love is kind. And when they make a mistake, you just encourage them along. And you're willing to suffer for their behalf, even when they make a mistake. It's also your love for them will not be affected by success. Whether it's your child's success, love does not envy. Whether it's your own success, love does not boast. It is not proud or stuck up. A true love, a godly love, will always encourage good in your child. It does not encourage wrongdoing, but it rejoices in the truth. Even when that's painful. A true love, a godly love for your child will not fail. It continues through difficulty, it believes all things, it hopes all things, and it endures all things. A true love for a child, a godly love, is not based on their performance. It's not based on their behavior, but it's based on the love that we receive from God and that we extend to them. In the California, gold fever broke out. A man went there, leaving his wife in New England with his boy. As soon as he got on and was successful, he was to send for them. But it was a long time before he succeeded. Finally, though, he got enough money to send for them, and the wife's heart leaped for joy. They went down to the port in New York, and they got aboard a Pacific steamer, and they sailed away to San Francisco. They had not been very long at sea before the cry of "fire, fire" rang through the ship, and rapidly it gained on them. There was a powder magazine on board, and the captain knew that the moment the fire reached the powder, every man, woman, and child would perish. They got out the lifeboats, but they were too small. In a minute, they were overcrowded, and the last one was just pushing away when the mother pled with them to take her and her boy. "No," they said, "we have got as many as we can hold." She entreated them so earnestly that at last they said that they would take one more. Do you think she leaped into that boat and left her boy to die? No. She seized her boy and gave him one last hug and kissed him and dropped him over into the boat and said, "My boy, if you live to see your father, tell him that I died in your place." That is true love. That is what God did for us. He died in our place. And that is the kind of love we're to extend to our children. Not idolizing them, but loving them. True love. Always wishing what is best for them. I've said many times, the worst thing you can give to a child is the sense that they are the center of the universe. That will destroy that child. The second thing we're to do, first of all, we're to love our children. The second thing we're to do is provide for them. Last week we looked at 1 Timothy 5:8. It says, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You might say, well, Pastor, what is the context of that verse? What exactly is Paul saying to Timothy? Well, the context of the verse is talking about widows, okay? And back then, we didn't have nursing homes. In the early church, they didn't have nursing homes. And so the church would actually provide for the widows. They would give them food and clothing and take care of them. But Paul is saying to Timothy, don't provide for a widow who has children or grandchildren. Because they are to provide for their own. That child or grandchild should provide for their own family. And he says, if anyone does not provide for his own mother or grandmother or grandpa or grandfather, and especially for those of his household, wife and children, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Here he's specifically talking about physical needs, the physical needs of your family. Clothes, shelter, etc. But we also see in Matthew chapter 7 this idea of physical care, which is natural. Most parents want to provide for their family, want to provide for their children. But there's also this natural care versus godly care. And we see that in Matthew 7, 7 through 12. Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to to them. For this is the law and the prophets. You see, there's a supernatural love, and then there's this natural love. And we are called to love our kids supernaturally. Not to give them what they ask, not just to fulfill their physical needs, but to give to them the way the Father gives to us. He gives to us what is good for us. We'll look at that more next week. Lastly, we want to train our children. We want to love our children, we want to provide for them, and we want to train them. We need, first of all, we need to train them in the way. The way is what Christians were called before they were called Christians. They were called the way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And we need to train them in the way. I'll tell you the two greatest verses on parenting. The two greatest verses on parenting are these. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We are to train them up in the way, and the way is Christ. If you will teach your kids to love God, to accept Christ as their Savior, and to serve Him, you will be a very, very happy father and mother, grandfather, grandmother. We need to train our kids to love God. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I commanded you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Everywhere you go, teaching your children to love the Lord. 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15 says, "But you must continue in the things," Paul's talking to Timothy, "you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Paul here telling Timothy, continue in the things that you have been taught even from a child. Many of us have a Christian heritage. Many of us have been raised in a family and taught according to God's Word. We need to train our kids to love God. And they need training. Maybe you've seen something like this example here. A father gave his little girl $2 and said, "You can do anything you want with one of the dollars, but the other dollar belongs to God." The little girl got up and joyfully ran down the road to the candy store. And on the way, she tripped and she fell. And one of the dollars fell into the storm drain. And she got up and she said, "Well, Lord, there goes your dollar." Our children need to be trained to love God. But I'll tell you this, you're not going to be able to train your kids to do something that you're not doing yourself. We can't train our kids to love God if we aren't actually loving Him ourselves. We'll talk about that more next week as well. But it's not just enough to train your kids to love God. There has to be a service as well. We need to train our kids to serve God as well as love God. Joshua 24, passage where I'm all familiar with, says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We need to teach our children not just to love God on Sunday mornings, not just to come on Sunday mornings and sing some songs, but to serve Him. To give our life in service to Him. To be a living sacrifice for Him. We need to teach our kids to love God, to serve Him. But we also have many other things that God has given us to teach our children. The English poet Samuel Coleridge talked with a man who did not believe that children should be given any religious instruction at all. This man claimed that the child's mind should not be prejudiced in any direction, and when he became older, he should be permitted to choose his religious opinions for himself. Boy, that sounds like the parenting experts of the world today, doesn't it? Boy, I mean, today we have parents who say, well, I'm not even going to tell my child what gender he is because I want him to be able to decide for himself when he gets older. I mean, come on. Coleridge said nothing, but after a while he asked his visitor if he would like to see his garden in his backyard. The man said yes. And Coleridge took him out into the garden, and there was only weeds growing. And the man looked at Coleridge in surprise, and he said, why, this is not a garden. There is nothing but weeds in here. Well, you see, answered Coleridge, I did not wish to infringe upon the liberty of the garden in any way, and I was just giving the garden a chance to express itself and to choose its own production. Now, as nonsensical as that sounds, as tilling up a garden and doing absolutely nothing to cultivate it, but letting it decide itself what it's going to produce. As silly as that sounds, that is the parenting philosophy of so many today. We are to take an active role in bringing up our children in a moral direction, giving them a moral compass, helping them to understand the morality that God has given to us in His Word. Titus 2, 6 through 8, Paul says to Titus, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all these things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say. To Timothy he says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Until I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things and give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. There are certain things that God wants us to give our children, to give into them, to bring into them. One of them is to be sober-minded. The qualifications of an elder. Titus 1:6 says, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, and having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. Ephesians 5:18 tells us what that is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. We are to teach our kids to be alert, to be sober-minded, not to try to drown out their troubles with alcohol or other drugs, which will cause them to not be sober. We need to teach our kids that there is blessing, there is fun, not in alcohol, but in obedience to God's word. We're to teach our kids to do good works. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God has given us children and asked us to teach them to be doing good things for others. Integrity. Proverbs 28:6 says, "Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich." We are to teach our kids to be people of integrity. Reverence. 1 Timothy 3:4 and 5 says, this is also qualifications of an elder. "One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God?" A little boy said, "Dad, did Grandpa make you go to Sunday school when you were my age?" His father said, "He sure did. We went every Sunday." The boy said sadly, "Well, I bet it won't do me any good either." We need to teach our kids to be respectful. But that means we're modeling that behavior ourselves. Incorruptibility means not rotten or not corrupted. James 1:27 says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." I tell you what, our kids today, they face so many temptations. The world is in their face. And we must teach our children how to overcome temptation. How to face struggles, temptations, and to say no. And to follow God. Incorruptibility. We're not going to be corrupted by the world's influences. Sound speech. Speech that is healthy, wholesome, truthful. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." That is what we're supposed to be teaching our children, is to have speech that is encouraging to one another, lifting each other up. "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth." And that means your children's mouth as well. Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Psalms 141:3, David said, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." That is what we're supposed to be putting into our children. And many other things that we could not even talk about today. But we are to be instilling into our children good morals, good values, so that when they get older and they get out on their own, they have a moral compass. They don't need to wonder what they're supposed to be doing because their mother and father have taught them and have demonstrated to them what it means to be a parent, what it means to set an example of following God. But understanding at the same time, we are people. We make mistakes also. Sometimes we just need a little bit of encouragement as well. There was a man in the supermarket pushing a cart which contained, among other things, a screaming child. As the man proceeded along the aisles, he kept repeating softly, "Keep calm, George. Don't get excited, George. Don't get excited, George. Don't yell, George." A lady watching with admiration said to the man, "You certainly are to be condemned for being patient in trying to quiet little George." "Lady," he declared, "I'm George." Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your patience with us. We thank you that you really do love us. You're kind to us when we make mistakes. Lord, you truly do love us in a perfect way, an unconditional way. Lord, help us to love our children, whatever age they may be, wherever how far they might be from us, if they're in our own household or if they've moved out. Lord, help us to love our children, not in a selfish way, but in an unconditional giving of ourselves, not making them the center of our affection or the center of our identity, Lord, but making you the center of our identity and demonstrating to them a sacrificial love that you have demonstrated to us. Lord, help us to be good parents. Our country needs, desperately needs, good examples of godly parents that they can follow. Lord, we know that you love each and every child here, whether one or 100. Lord, we are all your children, and we need to love those who you have entrusted in our care. Lord, help us this week as we go to do that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.